Tonight we're going to talk about Paul's infirmity, also known as Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I'm going to take this little passage and try to deal with this entire thing at one time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now Paul is, he leaves his teaching here about what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a part of the family of God, what it means to be adopted into that family, to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And his remonstration of the Galatian Christians that having received that, why on earth would they ever want to go back to bondage under the law? Why would they ever want to go back under law when they had experienced the wonderful grace of God and the new birth in Jesus? And then he takes this turn, which is kind of a personal note. And he reminds them of what it was like. Remember, he is writing them a letter. He has been there before. We find very much about his ministry in the Galatian churches from the book of Acts. And he's reminding them of what it was like when he was there in the first place and when he preached the gospel to these, for the most part, Gentile Christians, former pagans, some Jews, some Jewish believers among them, but calling to remembrance what it was like when he was there in person, in the flesh. I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to share with you what some folks think that this passage means. Beginning to read in Galatians 4 and 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, this passage of Scripture, along with another verse later on in Galatians and several verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a goodly number of evangelical people have determined that that Paul is talking about a sickness here. And I want to read to you from some, that's why I brought the books tonight, I want to read to you how this passage is interpreted by some folks, okay? First, now, this little book I have, I've used from time to time, The New Testament from 26 Translations. Now, this is a very good little reference book. It takes every verse and it picks out anywhere from 2 to 6 translations from among 26 different translations. And I find it to be very very positive, very, very helpful. In this case, one translation reads verse 13 like this. Though you know that it was because of an illness that I preached the good news to you that first time. Another one says, this one happens to be Phillips, you know how handicapped I was by illness when I first preached the gospel to you. Verse 14 is translated, yet you neither scorned nor loathed the bodily infirmity which was my trial. Another one translates, Phillips, you didn't shrink from me or let yourselves be revolted at the disease which was such a trial to you. Or New English Bible, you resisted any temptation to show scorn or disgust at the state of my poor body. So you get the idea of what some of these folks think that passage is saying. In the commentaries, I just picked out some commentaries and thought we might read those. This is Erdman's New Bible Commentary. It was because of some bodily ailment that he came to preach the gospel to the Galatians. Ramsey's theory is an interesting one, that Paul's infirmity of the flesh, which he takes to be the same as the thorn in the flesh of 2 Corinthians 12, was an attack of malarial fever brought on while he was in the low-lying swampy district of Perga in Pamphylia, which made him push north to the bracing air of the mountains. You see what you can get when you really let your imagination go. Malarial fever. Other suggestions are that he had weak eyesight or epilepsy. No one really knows with certainty. In verse 14, the better reading is that which underlies the Revised Version rendering, "That which was a temptation to you in my flesh, there was some symptom in connection with Paul's illness which made him a humiliating spectacle, and this might have tempted the Galatians to treat his preaching in a contemptuous manner." And then this, which is, this is Wiest, which is usually pretty good. "Paul reminds the Galatians of the fact that when he came to Antioch the first time, it was not his intention to evangelize that territory, but to go on to another place." I don't know where this is, like an imaginary. I don't see any of this. "And then that a sudden attack of illness made it imperative that he stayed there. Thus it was because of his illness that he preached the gospel to them." Do you begin to see how some people believe that God gave Paul sickness and gives people sickness today, and that Paul's experience is a good reason for us to understand that it is the will of God for some people to be sick today? Regarding Paul's illness at Antioch, the following facts should be noted. First, it occurred under the observation of the Galatians, who watched its progress, were familiar with its repulsive symptoms, and then showed tender mercy towards the sufferer. This fact may help us to understand the words, "Ye had done me no wrong." There he was, a Jew, a stranger to them, afflicted with an illness that normally aroused disgust and loathing by reason of its repulsive nature. They, the Galatians, knew that he was detained among them by his illness. This illness, which incapacitated him for further travel, yet allowed free intercourse with those around him. The success that he had in winning the Galatians to the Lord Jesus indicates that his illness was of a chronic nature. His sick chamber was his pulpit. This is unbelievable. The reason that he was so good in Galatia winning people to Christ is because his illness was chronic. Now see, if you believe this, then you would go out and pray, "God, make me sick." I mean, wouldn't you? Yes, his sick chamber was his pulpit. In connection with this reference to his illness, Paul mentions the fact in verse 15 that if it had been possible, the Galatians would have plucked out their eyes and would have given them to him. The inference should be clear that he needed a new pair of eyes. I don't draw that inference at all. Do you? These are learned people. And therefore his illness was an eye affliction. In 6:1 he writes, let's look at 6:1, 6:11, I'm sorry.
Who is this?
This is Kenneth Wiest, who is really very is really quite good generally. In 6:11, Paul says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." The more correct translation is, "how large letters I have written the letter in." When you write Greek, you can write in small, like all caps, or you can write in lower, like cursive. And apparently he wrote in large letters. And there are those that believe that because he wrote in large letters and called attention to it, that he couldn't see. And then listen to what this fellow says. This verse confirms that the large Greek letters were necessary because of his impaired vision. A further confirmation of this is found in the fact that in the lowlands of Pamphylia, a region through which Paul had just passed on his way to Pisidian Antioch, an oriental eye disease called ophthalmia was prevalent. Now listen, we have thousands of men in our pulpits who are preaching this and who believe it. In addition, but you, this is all speculative. Can you see this? Mm-hmm. This is the imagination of a man. In addition to all this, the Greek words translated despised and rejected indicate that the illness had caused him to have a repulsive appearance, which answers to the symptoms of ophthalmia. And then he talks again about the despised and rejected, there being something physical in his appearance. And I, when I was reading that today, I remembered Isaiah 53:3.
Yeah, does Jesus have
that? Yes. Did it come to you the same way?
Lord Jesus.
He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53:3. And so here, why did people despise him? Because he was so physically repulsive, Jesus? Because he was filled with such disease? I mean, it just doesn't make no sense at all. And then he writes, this author writes, on when he comments on Galatians 6:11 about the writing with large letters, Paul had contracted. Now this, they write this like fact. Paul had contracted an oriental eye disease called ophthalmia, which not only gave him a repulsive appearance, but rendered him almost totally blind. I've heard men preach this, this eye disease he had was oozing pus, and that he was a very ugly person, and that it was repulsive, physically repulsive, and that to look upon him would to make one sick. It was therefore necessary for him to write in letters large enough so that with his darkened vision he could see what he was doing. I write in the margin of the book, far out. I mean, does it strike you that way? Now, let's see. Well, we'll get back to Erdman's here when we... Now, let's... how many times have we discussed this, and how many times have I said, when I've had the opportunity to teach you, that there is only one way? This thing I learned from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which has some strange things written in it, but one thing that is absolutely right on target is that there is only one correct way to interpret Scripture. Other Scripture. If you use anything other than the Word of God to interpret the Word of God, you're going to come up with these wild, harebrained ideas and build a doctrine upon them, a doctrine that keeps people bound. Millions of Christians today pray in unbelief regarding healing because they believe that Paul asked God to heal him of this terrible eye ailment and God refused. And if God refused Paul, then how could we ever have boldness or courage to ask for healing on our own? This doctrine keeps men bound in sickness and bound in disease. It's a scurrilous, spurless doctrine, in my judgment. Now, it's deceit in its most ugly form. Now, I've got, you know, this is my answer to someone who says Paul had a terrible eye disease and God wouldn't heal him. This, and so therefore, he won't heal you. Paul was a man just like me. Paul was a man just like you. And just because Paul wasn't able to receive healing, or because Paul couldn't get healing, doesn't mean that I can't take the promises that God gave me and get it for myself. Mm-hmm. Paul, our example is not Paul. Our example is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if I want to follow a man, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, Paul is a wonderful man, but when you've got Jesus as the example, why would you want to follow the example of Paul anyway? You understand what I'm saying? So, with that in mind, what I want to do tonight is I want to take these verses and I want to break down the key words. And we're going to look in the Scripture and let other Scripture interpret this Scripture, and then you decide what this could possibly mean, what you think it means. We're going to look also in our study back into 2 Corinthians 12 because that impacts on what we're doing here. Now, the first word that's important to us here is in the 13th verse where it says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first." In other words, you remember that when I was among you the first time, It was through the infirmity of my flesh, in the infirmity of my flesh, that I was with you the first time. Now, the key word there is infirmity. And most people believe that the word infirmity means sickness, disease of some sort. It does not. It can be used that way. The word occurs, it's a Greek word, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A, asthenia. You look it up in the Strong's Concordance. You will find that it is a word that is used in the New Testament 24 times. 24 times. One time it is translated sickness. One time it is translated disease. 22 times it is translated weakness. Now, I'm going to take you to several passages where this word is used. Some by Paul, lots of them by Paul. And if Paul uses the word here, how he uses the word in other places ought to tell us what he means by this. Would that make sense to you? But I'm going to look at a couple in the Gospels first because they're real important passages. The first one is Matthew 8. Lord, I'm praying that you will give us ample time tonight to fully deal with this subject. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. Now the 17th verse, Matthew is going to quote Isaiah 53:4. It'll be familiar to you when we get to it. But watch the context here. Matthew 8, 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him, that is unto Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Jesus' ministry was to heal everyone who had a sickness. All through the Gospels, you will see the same idea. He never sent any sick person away unhealed. Verse 17, Matthew says, this proves, or that it might be fulfilled. Jesus did this so that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet when he said, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now notice there are two words here, one infirmities and one sicknesses. Now you would not say, took our sicknesses and bare our sicknesses, would you? This is two different things. Now they are both problems for a person. If you have an infirmity, you need healing. If you have a sickness or a disease, you also need healing. But they're not the same. One is a weakness in your body, the other is a disease or a sickness in your body. They're not the same. Let's look at some examples of infirmities. Luke 13. Now, there are several, but I'm just going to pick two to make the point. And I think you will see it, you know, abundantly clear. Luke 13 and verse 10 and 11, 12, the whole passage here. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Now, what was this woman's problem? She was bowed over, bent over. She couldn't stand up straight. Is that a sickness or a disease or a weakness or a feebleness in the body? It's a feebleness, a weakness. It's an infirmity. Notice the difference. Jesus saw her. He called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine what? Infirmity. See, this is the lips of Jesus speaking this. Thou art loosed from the weakness and the feebleness in thy body. And he laid hands upon her, and immediately she was what? Made straight. The weakness was gone, strength was ministered to her, and her feebleness was driven out. Matthew or Luke records there was a spirit that was producing that.
Right here.
Yes, a spirit of infirmity, demonic spirit that produced this infirmity in her. Yes. Now, look at verse 16, and you'll see it's a demonic spirit. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, be loosed from his bond? So, a demon spirit, and he had produced a weakness in this poor woman's body. Been there 18 years. Jesus drove it out. All right, infirmity now. All right, now John 5, let's look at another one there. Now, there are numerous of these examples, but as I said, I'm just going to pick a couple to give you the sense, or we won't get this covered tonight. In John 5, the story is told about the man at the pool at Bethesda. Remember the pool where the people would gather around the pool and an angel would come periodically and he would trouble the water, stir it up, and whoever could get first into the water would be healed. And here's this man who had been there for a long time and he wasn't able to get healed. Verse 3, in these days lay a great multitude of impotent, which feeble, same idea, okay? Not sick here. Impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had a what? An infirmity. Same Greek word here. A feebleness. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been in that case, wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7. The impotent or the feeble man. Now, Jesus has power to heal the sick and diseased. There were diseased people there too. But this particular case, the infirmity meant his impotence. Now, this is not a sexual impotence. This is an impotence of movability. He couldn't move. He was impotent in his legs, right? Remember his problem? Yeah, he's paralyzed in his legs. Don't you remember his problem? Jesus said, you don't want to be made whole, and the man says, well, the angel comes, he troubles the water, but I can't move, and so there's nobody to take me down, and somebody always beats me there, and I can't get my healing. And so Jesus provided a cure for him. All right, now, these from the Gospels. Now, let's take a look at some examples from Paul's letters. Let's look at Romans first. This one, I think, is very illuminating. Remember, look at Romans 6. Now, remember what he said. The exact words he used in Galatians 4:13 are these: infirmity of the flesh. Those are the exact words. Infirmity of the flesh. Now look at Romans 6 and verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now is that the same phrase? For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, is he talking there? Does he say, because you are all sick?
Nope.
There's absolutely nothing to do with sickness. He's talking about spiritual weaknesses here, isn't he?
Yep.
The infirmity of your flesh is that your flesh is so weak it won't allow your spirit to rise up and really live for God. Does that make sense to you? I mean, that's really clear, isn't it? The infirmity of your flesh, same exact phrase. I mean, you know, one place infirmity of my flesh, another infirmity of your flesh, but exactly the same construction otherwise, other than the pronouns. And it's obvious here that he's not talking about sickness. Well, you know, if the man talks about weakness of the flesh and feebleness of the flesh here, doesn't it make sense that that's what he's talking about in Galatians? All right, let's look at Romans 8. We're right nearby. Again now, same man. And look at the 26th verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So forth. Now, is he saying, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our sicknesses? He's talking about weaknesses. What is the weakness there? What weakness is he talking about?
Spiritual.
But what is the specific weakness? We don't know what to pray for as we ought. I mean, isn't that true? We go to pray for somebody and we don't really know how to pray. That's why if all you can do is pray in English, your prayers are going to be real short when you're praying for other people because, you know, about all you can, Lord, please bless them and do good to them and so on and so. But, you know, we don't know what's really going on. We don't know how to pray because we don't know what the circumstances are. This is why it's so important. Of course, the next verse talks about groanings and so on. And the inference there is moving in the Spirit in prayer. This passage, I believe, really, really addresses that. Why should a person get baptized in the Holy Spirit and be able to pray in other tongues? So that we will not have these prayer weaknesses. The Holy Spirit will help us to pray according to the perfect will of God, and so on. Anyway, but the idea of what we're trying to get at tonight, the word infirmity here has nothing to do with sickness. It has to do with our weaknesses because of our lack of knowledge concerning prayer needs. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember again, this is still Paul. We haven't found one instance where Paul used the word infirmity for sickness. In fact, I couldn't find one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, the word weakness in this verse is the Greek word that I gave you a moment ago, asthenia, which is translated infirmity elsewhere. This is really a good translation of it. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He could have said to them, you know how I was with you in the infirmity of my flesh. It's exactly the same idea as he said to the Galatians in chapter 4 and 13. You know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you. It's exactly the same idea. Exactly the same word. Okay, let's look at
this. In this case, he's making the point that it wasn't him in his strength that he was preaching Christ, but it was in God's strength.
Yes, the reason that the gospel found such root in the Corinthians, the reason that they responded to the gospel, the reason that anything good happened in Corinth is not because of my strength. Yes, I'm absolutely weak, and I know it. Now, we're going to find out a little later, how does he know he's weak? He knows he's weak because everywhere he goes, they rebuke, they revile him, they persecute him. They beat him with stripes. They throw him over a city wall and think he's dead. He's shipwrecked. I mean, he realizes that he's not some strong macho guy. I'm a weak guy because I can't control these things that are going on in my life.
But you're talking about physical weakness, and he's talking many times about spiritual weakness.
They're both, yes.
He's weak spiritually because we all are, because it's only Christ that we're strong.
Right, but the physical part is real important here, because when we get into 2 Corinthians, he uses that. See, he says, this is what I mean when I say I'm weak. See, but you're right, weak in the flesh as well, weak in the spirit as well. He bragged about his weakness. He bragged about it. And this, see, if you think that what he was talking about was the fact that he was almost totally blind and he has these oozing, pussy eyes, and you see him bragging about this, then what would it make you believe about your sickness? You'd say, oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. I'm bringing glory to God. Would you brag on your sickness too if you believe that doctrine? Do you see where this comes from? Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. I tell you, one little bit of man's ideas,
yep,
as opposed to God's ideas,
yep,
can keep millions of people bound.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this is an example of it.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 11, and look at the 30th verse. I'm sorry, that's not the right. Oh, yes it is. 1 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. That's why I'm having the problem. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. Now watch the 30th verse here. If I must needs glory, in other words, if I have to boast, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities.
Hallelujah.
Now, in order to know what he's talking about, we must go to the preceding verses and find out what infirmities he's bragging about. Verse 24. Let's go to that. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. And we must see the context here. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times they gave me 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, these would be the Jews, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in other words, losing sleep, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, and that is the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? In other words, who is weaker than I am, basically? Who is weak, and I am not weak? It's a sarcastic remark. Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now, in those three verses, 24, 5, 6, 7, 8, five verses, did you hear sickness one time? Did you see disease one time? He never mentioned so much as a hangnail. The weakness says that he is glorying in, the infirmities that he's glorying in are the things that come upon him. These happen to be physical ones. Because of his ministry of the gospel, he says, I glory in them, because when I'm weak, I know I'm strong. Now, from here, he moves to the 12th chapter of this passage, now, of this letter. I want to go down to the 7th verse and begin to read there. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5, I guess. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I mean, he's really hammering on this. For though I would desire to be glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now this is a real humbling, isn't it, for him? I am nothing. I'm nothing. I don't think of myself too highly, you shouldn't either. I've had tremendous revelations, and God has shown me wonderful things, but yet don't exalt me. And lest, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, more than is reasonable, more than fitting, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. There it is again, about four times in less than two chapters. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I understand, realize, and accept the fact that I am weak, then the power of Christ is released in my life. Verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure, watch this now, watch for sickness and disease. I take pleasure in infirmities. Notice every place he says infirmities, not T. Now, if you accept that this infirmity in the flesh is some kind of a serious eye disease, then he probably had cancer of the liver. He probably had gout. The infirmities signifies more than one T, doesn't it? This man is really a physical wreck, if infirmities means diseases. Doesn't it to you?
Amen.
He's not talking about diseases, that is clear. I take pleasure in infirmities. And then he identifies in reproaches, in necessities, lack, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. See any sickness in there? For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying, but you have compelled me. Now, look first of all here at the, let's look at the seventh verse. First of all, let me read this. This is Erdman's again, okay? From the passage we just read. You see, when you read your Bible, if you're not careful, you will read it looking at it through your preconceived notions. You will read it and read into what you're reading based on your presuppositions. If you have been taught that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a serious eye disease, when you read this passage, you'll have no trouble at all confirming that that's what this is, because you see it through what you've been taught. We must learn to see the Word of God through the Word of God, not through our presuppositions or what we think may be true. Now see, here's what's happening to this man. Paul rather rejoiced in himself that he was nothing, perhaps even positively unattractive, so that there should be no detraction of interest from the message which he preached. The thorn in the flesh was some bodily complaint which the apostle had continuously. It did not incapacitate him for his work, but it was like a thorn, giving pain at times. Notice the apostle's attitude towards it. He prayed for deliverance 3 times, received the answer that God's grace was sufficient for him. In other words, God promised that it should never overcome him so as to prevent his work for God. I'm just suffering for Jesus. The incident is full, listen to this now. The incident is full of interest for Christian workers who are handicapped in some way. It also has a bearing on the subject of sickness and the healing ministry. Not that we should be discouraged from expecting healing in answer to prayer, but we should see that sometimes God may have a purpose in withholding a complete recovery. The spiritual condition of the patient is more important than his physical wholeness. I agree with that. I think you do too, don't you? Spiritual condition more important than the physical. Prayer for the sick is a Christian ministry. I don't know why after I read this. I mean, if I believed this, I'd stop praying for the sick.
A lot of pastors have.
A lot of pastors have, yes. Right. In Paul's case, he actually took pleasure in infirmities as well as in other torments, for in them all he felt the power of Christ resting on him. I have great compassion for people who are suffering in areas because of not even making an attempt to receive divine healing because of what they've been taught. That is a great tragedy. Now, let's see here. I made me some notes because I want to be sure that I make the points here. Let's look first of all on the subject of thorn in the Let's look at it this way. Let's look at verse 7. First of all, it says, I'm in 2 Corinthians 12. First of all, it says that there was given to me. Does it say who gave? It's a messenger of Satan. Some even believe God gives sickness to bring more weakness upon us and therefore greater glory. You couldn't get that from this passage. Does your Bible say that the thorn in the flesh is the messenger of Satan? It was given to Paul, but God didn't give it. Satan gave it. Why did Satan give it? To buffet him. Why did Satan want to buffet him? Discredit his message perhaps, but more importantly, prevent the message, slow him down, knock him out. Paul, do you understand that at this time, Paul is one of the most formidable foes on the earth? Mm-hmm. Paul and Peter. And Satan sends a messenger to buffet him. Now, some interpret the passage here, lest I should be exalted above measure, that God gave this thorn in the flesh in order to keep Paul humble. I don't know how you could possibly read that in here. Satan gave Paul this thorn in the flesh to keep him from walking in the fullness of who God showed him he was. Not to keep him humble, to keep him wrecked. Now, how did this messenger of Satan affect Paul?
Paul rejoiced in it.
Yes, but I mean, what did the messenger of Satan do? That's right, but we'll come to that in a minute.
Okay.
What did the messenger Satan do? I didn't ask the question correctly. To buffet him.
I knew it was your fault.
It was my fault. Thank you. You see, if I'd asked a question correctly, I'd have got the right answer. Leave it to a teacher to straighten out a teacher. Right? What did the devil do to buffet Paul? What did he do? Didn't we read the list? Of the Jews, I got 39 stripes 5 times. Who sponsored that? You think God was in that?
The spirit of religion.
3 times I was beaten with rods. Who was moving these people? Who stirred these people up to do this? Messenger of Satan. I was shipwrecked. I've been in the deep. Perils in the water. Perils with robbers. Yeah, God sent some robbers along to keep him humble. I mean, that's ignorance, isn't it? I mean, it's just ignorance. Gone to sea. And the reason people believe that is not because they read it themselves. Someone else has planted this in, and then we've seen to find it confirmed in the Word of God. But if you just read the Word for what, I mean, just read it for what it says. I mean, it's just absolutely so clear. And Paul said, when he said, I glory, later on here in verse, I'm looking at 12:10, when he talks about these infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, where did they come from? Satan. Remember what happened when Paul, Acts 16, Paul got to Philippi? Mm-hmm. Everywhere he went and the group went, there's this demon-possessed girl coming behind them. Whoa, listen to these men. They have the power of the Most High God. They have the word of salvation. Remember what Paul did after several days? He just had a belly full. He turned around and he said, thou spirit come out of her. The spirit of divination, fortune-telling came out. Well, who's in that girl?
The devil.
Messenger of Satan. Everywhere he went, those demons dogged him. They couldn't kill him. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't kill him. But they made it, and they made life miserable. He went to Berea to preach the gospel, and the Jews in Thessalonica weren't satisfied to get him out of town. They went down to Berea and tried to get him there again. Who's doing what? What possesses religious people with such rage that they would come after him after they'd thrown him out of the city? That they would come after him and try to make life miserable for him when he was in Ephesus. And all the crowds come in. Remember Alexander the silversmith, who was lost much profit because they made all the idols, you know, the statues to Diana. And when they got them, they got the disciples, the apostles in the middle of the city square, and they incited the crowd. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. You remember that? Who sponsored all of that? You know that's the devil. Paul said, everywhere I went. And can you hear him praying? God, I'm doing all I can. I've left everything. My Jewish brethren, my Jewish family, they hate me. Everywhere I go, I don't have enough to eat. This is miserable. And you called me to the gospel ministry. I'm faithful in it. Won't you deliver me of this? Can you hear his prayer? It's not hard for me to understand how the man prayed. And what happened? Nothing. He goes to another town. He gets beaten again. The Jews throw him out of the synagogue. The Gentiles want to kill him. And he prays, oh, Lord, please, won't you deliver me from this? I can't stand this. And I'll do anything you want, but please set me free. Nothing. Satan, get off my case. You know, he's doing everything he knows how to do. He's rebuking and he's binding and he's loosing and he's praying. And then God says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. That greater is he that is in thee than he that is in the world. You don't have to be delivered from that in order to fulfill your ministry. What you have on the inside of you is me, and it's sufficient for you. I know it's unpleasant. I know you hurt. I know you have questions and uncertainties, and I know you wonder. But my grace is sufficient for you. And one of the things that you will see that this reveals to you is that you are so absolutely weak that you can do nothing without me. But when you are weak like this, then am I strong in you. And Paul says, after realizing this, I'm sure the first time he prayed, he thought, well, I'll just pray, God will take care of me. Not it's going to keep you humble, but it will keep you aware of where your strength is. Your strength is not in yourself. Your strength is in me. When I am weak, Paul says, then I know that I really have the strength of God moving in me. Therefore, I'm going to brag about how weak I am. Because when I know how weak I am, the weaker I am and acknowledge that weakness, those feeblenesses in me give room for the power of God to move. When I was in Galatia, I wrote you, you know when I was there, it wasn't me that caused you guys to get saved. In Galatians 3, he says, tell me this, did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by the doing of the law? Everything. We prayed earlier, didn't we? Lord, we know without you, Jesus said, John 15, we can do nothing without him. Without me, you can do nothing. Paul wrote to Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And what passage of Scripture does that follow? It's the passage that says, I've learned how to be content in all my circumstances. I know how to be free. I know how to be in jail. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be full. It does not matter because the power is not in me. It's in my God who is in me. And that's the whole thing that he's dealing with here. I mean, is that not clear? I take pleasure in this because God's power is more complete in me when I realize and do not try to do it in my own strength. Now let's talk about the thorn in the flesh. This has become almost like a Christian doctrine in our age that thorn in the flesh means sickness. I'm going to show you where thorn in the flesh does not mean sickness. Was Paul a Jew? Did he know the Old Testament? Was he schooled under Gamaliel?
Yes.
Numbers 33. Numbers 33. Thorn in the flesh. I'm going to show you, I believe, Paul is using almost like an idiom. We would use the term pain in the neck. You know what I mean by an idiom? If I say pain in the neck, every one of you know exactly what I mean, don't you? I don't mean a pain in my neck. See? When Paul says thorn in the flesh, we should know what he means to. He doesn't mean a physical pain in his natural body. Numbers 33 and verse number 55. Moses, verse 50, the Lord spake unto Moses. Here is part of it. We'll just read this passage, verse 55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. What did God say to Moses? If you won't drive them out, they will be forever pains in your neck. In this case, he says, pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides. What is a thorn in your side? Would that be a thorn in the flesh? I mean, this is not a coincidence. This is not a coup. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Joshua 23. And verse number, 13. There's a connection here to the eyes, too, I think. I think you find interesting when we read it here. Pricks in the eyes, thorns in your side. Joshua 23:13. This is Joshua just before he dies. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides, like thorns in your sides, right? Scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Same idea. Turn a couple pages east to Judges 2 and verse 3. Angel of the Lord speaking, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and your gods and their gods shall be a snare unto you. If everything that we have spoken of thus far
if none of that other truth was available to us, I wouldn't want to make a doctrine on what I just showed you. But it fits so perfectly that I have no trouble at all understanding what Paul was meaning. He said, I've got a thorn in the flesh. What was God telling the Israelites that thorns in the flesh will be? Heathen, pagan people that will make life miserable for you. Is that what Satan did? It's exactly the same thing. I think the concert there is powerful, overwhelming.
It doesn't necessarily have to be people either. Shipwrecks and being thrown into the sea, and, you know, things
would be famous.
You know,
right. Right. Now, let's look. We're at 2 Corinthians. Let's look at the 13th chapter a moment. And let's talk here again about infirmity. 13:4. For though he was crucified through weakness, who was crucified?
Jesus.
All right, the word weakness there is this word infirmity, asthenia. Though he was crucified through weakness. How many of you would say Jesus was crucified through sickness? Absolutely, this word does not mean that. It just doesn't. You can't make it do that. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And, well, let's see, second verse, Hebrews 5:2. Talking about Jesus. Or talking about priests, I'm sorry. Okay. Have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Talking about the high priest. Chapter 7, verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Was it a qualification for a priest in Israel to have sickness? I mean, do you see how silly this is? He was a man. He had the weakness of the flesh. That's what that's talking about. Okay, let's go back to Galatians again. And let's notice something else here. Oh, that's good. Okay. Galatians 4 and 14. Do we have a good handle on infirmity of the flesh? Do we have a good handle on thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, all of that sort of thing? Mm-hmm. Okay? Verse 14, Galatians. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God. That word angel there is not really the best translation. It literally ought to be messenger. It is the word angelos, it's the same word he uses when he says angel of light, and he talks about the demon messengers. It is a messenger who brings the gospel, even, not necessarily an angel as we know it. Now, the word temptation, we'll not look all of these up, but I want to refer you to them. There are those that believe that this is talking, once again, about the sickness. But the word temptation here doesn't mean sickness, it means adversity or test. It means a trial. It means a putting to proof. It is the same word that Jesus used when he prayed, lead us not into temptation. It's the same word in Luke, where Luke records that the devil ended all of the temptation of Jesus. Did he give Jesus a sickness in the wilderness? No, but he did give him trouble, didn't he? He did give him a test. It is the same word that Jesus spoke about his disciples when he said they continued with me in my temptation. It's the same word was used about Paul in the Acts when he said the temptation. In fact, this is a good one for us to look at. Acts 20, 19. Acts 20, 19. serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, did the Jews lay in wait with a jar of a virus? They laid in wait, and they gave him fits, but it was with the things that we saw. Now, I'm using the technique to make this ridiculous, so I don't want you to ever forget this. I want you to understand this. In 1 Timothy 6:9, Paul said, they that will be rich will fall into temptation. Do you get sick because you get rich? No. James 1 and 12 said, blessed is the man that endures temptation. This word, this Greek word that is translated here, temptation, occurs 21 times in the New Testament. It always means adversity or trial or test. Not one time does it mean sickness or disease or anything of the kind. Paul understood that it was the devil that does the hindering. It is not God who does the hindering. Okay, there's one other thing I want to share from that before we leave it, I think. Thank you, Lord. Yes, one other thing. Verse number 15, let's talk about that a minute. Where is then the blessedness? Where's your goodwill? You know, when I was with you, you did not treat me as some second-class citizen because I was going through all of these problems. Why can't you treat me the same way now? I bear your record. Verse 15, watch this now. And this is where some people get the idea he had this terrible eye disease. If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, does that say to you that he was almost blind?
You would have gone to any
limb. Is that what it means? Mm-hmm. We'd do anything. What idiom might we use? This is an idiom. What idiom might... I cut off my right arm for you. I give you the shirt off my back. It's an expression, as Judy said correctly a moment ago, I will go to great lengths. There isn't anything that you wouldn't have done for me. It doesn't mean he was blind. You can't read that into that. This is the seminary, the theologians have a word for this. They call it eisegesis. There are two words for Bible interpretation. One is eisegesis. One is exegesis. Eisegesis means you read the Bible and you read into it. Eise, into it. What you want it to say. But correct Bible interpretation is exegesis. You let the meaning come out of the word. And that's really what we're talking about tonight, is allowing the word of God, we're exegeting the word of God, allowing the word of God to speak out of itself to tell us what it means, rather than iso sending our preconceived ideas into the word of God. And if you're not careful about that, anyone, generic you, if we are not careful about doing that, we read into it and make the Bible, how do you think that the cults have a credible teaching using the Word of God as their authority? Listen, if you don't understand what we're talking about tonight, and you're a babe in the Word of God, you're sitting duck for the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Way, all the rest of them, the children of God come down the pike. Do you know that Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, the rest of the cults, I mention them because they are, I guess, among the most successful. Do you know that these people get more converts from the churches than they get from the world? And the reason they do is that people do not know their Bibles. They do not know the basic essentials of the faith. And they are sitting ducks. And so one of them comes in, they open up the Bible, and they eisegete it. If a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, do you know what they're going to want to do if you're open? They want to have a Bible study with you. We'll come into your home regularly and we'll have a Bible study. Well, who would not want to have a Bible study? And they will come in and they will have a Bible study and they will eisegete the Word of God for you, and before you know it, you are sucked in. The Word of God, you must let the Word of God speak. Whether you remember what Jesus said about traditions, How that violates the Word of God? Your traditions make the Word of God of none effect in your life. You read it, but it doesn't mean anything to you because your traditions are so strong that you're filtering everything through those traditions, and the Word of God means what you think it ought to mean, and you'll never see the truth. And I think this right here, I think this, what we've discussed tonight, is a really terrific example of how that can be, you know, kind of a nice, neat little package that gives us not only a teaching on this passage of Scripture, but a teaching on the subject of understanding the Word of God and safety in interpreting and reading the Word of God for ourselves. Do you know that in 1 John it says, you don't need for a teacher to teach you. You don't need for me to teach you. That's tonight. Because you have an anointing within you. There's an unction in you that comes from the Holy One. It's the same Holy Spirit that wrote these words lives inside. And if we'll just go to the book ourselves, He will teach us these things. Now, the ministry of a teacher, we're obviously grateful for that because it helps us. But it's not, we are not dependent upon it. Because God, His Holy Spirit Himself, is inside us to teach us and lead us. But He cannot do it if we're not open to let Him do it. If He wants to come in and crash through our doctrine and crash through our tradition, we've got to allow Him to do that. Otherwise, we can stay bound as long as we live, and many do. Now, that's really all I want.